morning we're going to be continuing in the book of Acts. And some of you will be not surprised by that because there's 28 chapters of Acts. So if you start a journey as a church community and you go through it chapter by chapter, trying to understand what God is saying through it, it's going to take a little while. But what I want to tell you is this, that almost weekly, as we have been going through each chapter, it has landed in the church life and individual lives in such a powerful way that we get suspicious that actually God knew what he was doing when he asked us to walk through it. We become suspicious that he knows all things, he understands all things, and that he knows exactly where we're going to be living, working, walking, and he knows the families we're in. And as I become more acquainted with what God's saying, I look forward to the week ahead and go, God, what would you be doing in this week? God, what would you be stirring up among us to say, this is what the church needs to know? What I have become aware of is across the world, there are many preaching into what the church should have been or should be or how it should have been by this time when it hasn't measured up quite to what they'd expected. And I want to tell you, I am so thankful to be in a community and under the word of God, knowing that he is speaking to the church in coastlands and hopefully across Australia about who the church is. Not who we were meant to be, not how we were meant to be, who we are. For us at Coastlands, this started about 7 years ago, so I'm not going to take you back through all of that. But this morning, we're going to look at Acts 20. And what is it that we have in this scripture, in this passage, that is so helpful for us today? I would say this. We have the living gospel example of the first church. The living gospel example of Paul, an apostle. We're thankful we have Luke who recorded all of this. He was on the journey. Imagine being the person just not knowing what Paul was going to do next. At least Paul was following the Spirit and had some sense of where they were going. Imagine being Luke who's like, we could be anywhere tomorrow. Yeah. Oh, no, we're not going there today. We're going there tomorrow. No, we're not going. You know, it would have been an amazing time to be involved. But yet that is what we're put with today, even as the church. That are we so in control of our destiny that God has no control? Are we so comfortable with what we've planned for ourselves that God can't come in and shake up our world by the power of his Spirit? Amen. Last week you heard through Josh that the Spirit of God comes and is received as Jesus' baptism. That John the Baptist spoke of Jesus and said, he's coming, receive him. And then Jesus spoke of the Spirit and said, he's coming, receive him. It's all receiving. And then responding with our whole lives. We are not the initiators of this, friends. We are the respondents. When we become the initiators, something else happens for everyone else. But when God is the initiator, it changes everything. Big start. Have I got your attention? What is Jesus' work? Jesus' work was to come and reconcile man to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When he talks about his kingdom coming, he was reconciling man to God. His purpose, his mission, his mandate to reconcile man to God. What was the Holy Spirit's work that we heard of last week? Regeneration. To take each person, man and woman on earth, and restore them to the Father in the way Jesus had made the way. If he's the way, if he's the truth, and he's the life, then the Holy Spirit came to administrate what he'd done and what he'd delivered. And the power of this is, as his church, we get to partner with him in his work upon the earth in this day. When the church loses perspective of what Jesus' work was and what the Holy Spirit's work is, we go and do other works. Last week we saw in the scripture, and I'm going to just take us on a bit of a journey. As Paul was doing this journey, look at how big this journey is. This is his third ministry journey. And in the little blue line or purple or however you see it, he went on a journey that started in Antioch and went all the way through these cities, up into Macedonia, down through Greece, and we're going to talk about that today, that lands him back in Ephesus and Miletus before he heads back to Jerusalem. It's a big tour. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. Often he even sent on people in front of him, and then he lands in a different, slightly different place. It's not unusual that people get in front of themselves, is it? We reckon we know where Paul's going. He said he was heading there, but then the Holy Spirit directs him differently. And they have to respond. But this journey is governed and guided by God. In the same way that Jesus was governed and guided by the Father, so Paul is being governed and guided by the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a fixation in the Holy Spirit on what Jesus is wanting to do. There is a fixation in Jesus on what the Father is wanting to do. And now there is a fixation in Paul and the first church on what that Holy Trinity is doing. How's our focus today? Where's our focus? It's a bit of a sharpening point to say, because to be able to preach this message, you have to align with what Paul was feeling, seeing, and responding to. And we're going to be those who are sort of responding to Paul's message today, what he's saying and what he's learned through his life. Because we need gospel examples, don't we? We need people who have walked in front of us and shown us what it looks like. Because I know, as you do, that Australians don't trust easily. We can go off that slide if you like, Ash, for a sec. They don't trust easily. Do you know that? They don't want to just hear your words. They want to see your walk. And if God has chosen the church in this day, as he did in that day, to example what the gospel looks like, because people have trust issues, right? I think the reality is that God is going to use those who are available. Not perfect, available. He'll do the perfection part. But are we available? This church was available for whatever God was going to do. So I want to get to what Paul was saying to the elders at Miletus when he called out the Ephesian elders and said, I don't have time, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, but I'd really like to talk with you because there's something urgent. One of them is, I'm possibly never going to see you again. So I'm going to say everything I need to say. The other thing is, what I'm saying will keep you in good stead. And we're so lucky today to have that conversation in writing, in record. So I want to get to that. But we've just come out of a chapter 19 where Paul has gone through Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that had its gods, its idols. And its gods was really a god where it was self-love. They loved themselves so much that they just made gods in their own image so that they could love what they were doing. A God that would never tell them anything different. A God that would agree with everything they were thinking. A God that would make the way that they were walking absolutely enshrined, not just a good idea, enshrined as the way they should walk. Doesn't sound familiar, does it? The God of the age was challenged by the kingdom of God that Paul brought. This Jesus, who actually wants a personal relationship with you. This power, this Holy Spirit, who wants to bring that to your life. Paul brought that, and he brought it to a synagogue. He preached there for 3 months, it says, in Acts 19, and they continued in their unbelief. And so those who believed, he just took them with him, and he got out of there. He did what God had asked him to do. He spoke it for 3 months, and then he was out. The reality is, what happened afterwards was a riot. The kingdom of God hit the kingdom of the world that was going on, and there was a riot in the city, because what Paul did was he disarmed the powers that had power and he released the power of God in those places, and they saw the difference between the power of man and the power of God, the pursuit of money and the pursuit of true mission of God. They saw the difference and opened up. And it was one who had made a lot of money out of things, a silversmith, who was very unhappy. He stirred up the whole city. Do you know what his motive was? They're not going to make idols anymore. I'm going to go broke. If they stop making the idols they're worshipping, I go broke. But he made it way bigger than that, as people do, don't they? Inflated it to a whole other level and made it about the God of the age, and then they had a riot. And then someone in the city who had a little bit of common sense, who was in Ephesus, from Ephesus, said, hey guys, you're actually about to burn the city down. You're about to burn down the house you're living in. What are you doing? And they went, oh, that's right, this is a little bit crazy. Paul, by that time, he's out. In chapter 20, verse 1. Love these words. After the uproar had ceased, Paul had gone to 12 people and introduced them to the Holy Spirit. And it had caused an uproar in the entire city. He brought the real living God to a place where the gods of the age were worshipped. It results in an uproar. Paul sent for disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And you saw on that map, he went through those regions, Philippi, Thessalonica. He went through all those regions down to Greece, right down to the base of Greece. There he spent 3 months when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. He was on his way to Syria. He was going to take the shortcut, get on the boat and go right across to Syria, be ready to go to Jerusalem. No. He hears, understands. God makes him aware there's a plan. And he goes all the way back through those churches. I think those churches would have been pretty encouraged, don't you? He could have got on a boat and got out of there. No, he went back through all of those churches that he just walked through. Many of them had riots. Many of them had uproars, those sort of things in their city. It would have been quite encouraging for Paul to return and say, hey, look, I just didn't leave you with the mess. I'm going to remind you of who you are. And a lot of those opportunities we now see through the letters to those churches. But he gets to that place, and I want to just paraphrase a bit so I can get to the main part of the message. But in the next part of the scripture, there is 7 co-laborers. He has picked up people who have joined him along the way. They're from all the churches of that region who not only felt like they were part of the local church, but felt they would to accompany Paul on his journey and learn from his example. Maybe those churches said, you should go with Paul. Maybe they were picked by those churches, by the Holy Spirit. There was Sopater, there was Gaius, there was Articus, there was Secundus, there was Timothy, there was Tychicus, there was Trophimus. There was so many people who were picked up along the way, and they were from all the churches. Thessalonica, Ephesus, all of the churches, Asia, throughout those regions, and they went with Paul. Side note, Paul was not a lone ranger. Important note. He took people with him. They were watching him. They were seeing how he walked. They were knowing him. And they were knowing how he walked. And even during these passages between verses 1 right through to 14, they have interesting engagements. They go to Troas. They are sitting in a room. Paul preaches on the first Sunday service that we're aware of. He preaches on Sunday. And he goes all day. He preaches all day. My daughters were saying this morning, if you could just make it a little bit shorter. He preached all day. All day. Through the night. And one of those who was sitting there, someone young, was sitting in the window, 3 stories up, fell out the window and was pronounced dead. Paul goes down, they bring him up to Paul, they break bread, and life comes back into him. And Paul says, don't worry, his life is in him. Interesting point, remember that. His life is in him. Clearly he was a believer. He wasn't just going to sleep because, you know, I was bored of the message. He was actually really, really tired and something had happened. But Paul was bringing these stories and these things, well, Luke was bringing these stories out about Paul because it's real life. Now, I'm not going to preach all night, so don't worry about it. No one will fall out of a window. It's okay. I don't think we've got any up here at the moment, so that's okay. But as they are led by the Spirit, he stays for certain amounts of time with urgency. And then other times he's spending 3 months. He's spending large amounts of time, always governed by the Spirit. But on his way to Jerusalem, when you are on your way somewhere, are you available? On your way to Coles, on your way to Woolworths, on your way. I pray now. I mean, even now, sometimes I'll be able to say to Trina, I can tell this shop is going to be ambushed. Something is going to happen here. We need to be available on our way to school, on our way to wherever we're aware that we might be going for the day. What is God about to do? Let's listen to what happened with Paul in verse 16 of Acts 20. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, to sail past, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. We don't know why that was. Maybe it was like me when I get in a conversation with someone. If you get in a conversation, then the next one's not going to happen for a while. Have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. In verse 17, now from Miletus, he said to Ephesus, or sent to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church to come from him. He's still not wanting to waste time. He's like, if I speak to the leaders, then it will go to the people. There's an idea in Paul's mind that whatever he shares as an example will be an example to all. And it gives us an impression that eldership is not something that, you know, someone leads and they're to be perfect and everybody else does whatever they want and, you know, and that will do it for them. No, it's actually, eldership is an example to those who are walking wherever they are. And it's for all of us to be able to take hold of what Paul's saying. Paul's an example to the elders were an example to the people, and together they were a witness and a testimony to the world. That's the point. If we get caught up trying to keep each other accountable on all the little issues, we never end up being a witness. And we never end up being a testimony to Jesus. While some might be thoroughly enjoy that sort of political reality, I think we're meant to enjoy the relationship with Christ together as a church and actually see the world have an example. What do you think? So in verse 18, we start to see what Paul is saying to the church. And I want you to take particular note of what he's talking about us to. I remember this verse in Galatians, which has been so helpful for me. If we live by the Spirit, brought alive by Christ, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep up. Be in step. Be aligned. You think about an army. If one person's out, you notice it, don't you, in the walking. I mean, where's Candace? Probably knows more in that regard about those things. But if you're walking in our armed services and one person's out of step, it's going to look weird. I think the people who are watching on think that looks weird. We've got to stay in step with the Spirit. I hear so many say, but I'm a person of the Spirit. Well, why are you out of step with what God's saying? We're not only brought to life by the Spirit, we're caused to move by the Spirit and move in alignment and allow God to move us. Paul was one of those who was wanting to say to the church, this is how we're to walk, friends. It's not a book of rules. It's not a book of how you do this. If I do all the formulas, then I'll be able to do it. If I look like a Christian, then I must be. No, no, no. This is about, are you alive by the Spirit? Therefore, you will easily walk in step with the Spirit. Remember, he initiates, we respond. So it says in verse 18, living examples of Christ. This is what this is under, okay? And when he came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He was clear about his mandate. He knew that they knew that he was walking and serving God. How I did not, verse 20, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. In public and from house to house. In public and in house to house. Both. Not and, or. Sharing faith with all. So he was testifying both to Jews and Greeks, verse 21, of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was being testified. That's what was coming through his life. That's what was being proclaimed in his words and his action. Remember that word proclamation? Words and actions. Repentance towards Christ. He has come with a message and a heart that you would be restored to God. And faith. Now walk in the faith that he has given you, not the fear of this world. That's our message. That all must return to Jesus. Those who think they know him and those who have never known him. Return to the one who made you in his image and become those who walk in his likeness. There is a huge key here. Verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Man, that sounds a little different to some of the youth group prophecies that used to get prophesied over people when I used to come out in the front and respond to Jesus, you know, 17 times. When people called it out and, you know, every day you thought you had to be better. And Jesus was just saying, I just want relationship with you. I don't want you responding every Sunday to an altar call. I would like you to respond every day to my voice and my word. In this time, no one responds to altar calls because we're all so perfect. But, you know, maybe there needs to be an adjustment there. But the reality is that repentance towards God had made a way for us to walk in this. To walk in this way that we were free. But now he was being constrained by the Holy Spirit to walk in the way that God had determined him to be. What does it mean to walk in the way of love? If Jesus is the way and he says, I am the way of love, he is the law of love, then it means obedient to the Spirit, not the flesh. It could have meant death for Paul to go to Jerusalem. However, in his heart, he's like, I'm constrained by the Spirit. I could have a debate, I could have a discussion, but I'm going no matter what because I'm led by the Spirit, not the flesh. I'm going into this place. I'm going to be a testimony for Jesus. I'm a witness to all of those he said I'll be a witness to. So be it. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He'd lay down his life. What I want you to take from this section of Scripture is be really clear that gospel living is defined by Christ. Paul was an example of that. He was known by the way he lived and served. Paul wasn't doing this forced to do it, you know? Someone had told him, you must do this to be a good Christian. He was responding to Jesus and going, how could I live any other way? How could I carry any other message? He was standing firm no matter what and sharing his faith openly. You all need this. And he was Spirit-led and empowered. When he went, he knew that God's grace, his love, and his peace would meet him there by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 24, he goes on to define, why do I have this confidence? Because, I mean, if that was left out there for us, you know, hey, this is what you're called to do, walk into all these places. But what's the confidence? This is Paul's confidence. In verse 24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. That's about as opposite as you can be of a self-centered reality. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from Jesus. Some of you are probably just hoping you finish your university course, you know, let alone where is this going? If only I could just finish what Jesus has given me to do. Some of us are like, when I've done all this and I've got my plans out of the way, maybe I'll have room for Jesus to finish his plan. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is a big little portion of Scripture. We need to walk by the truth of God, not the truth of man, over our lives. We need to understand that we need to hear the word, the living word, Jesus, and not the world. You need to hear his audience over your life like Paul was hearing it. It was the loudest thing in his life. That call from the end saying, from the end of this time, saying, well done, good and faithful servant, was drawing Paul forward to walk through all things on this earth. You see, the church, when it has a temporal view, is very dangerous because we try to use Jesus for the things that we have around us rather than live in the relationship of eternity with eternity in mind. When you approach people with an eternal perspective, your urgency for them knowing Jesus is greater. The gospel purpose was given by Christ. It was given by Jesus to us. Not someone around us. It wasn't a tick box on a survey. Something you received on a Sunday from a certain minister at a certain time. It was given by Jesus. We need to know the call like Paul did. My life is actually not the important part here. I have exchanged what I find important for what is ultimate. Your life your plan, your purpose. Until that happens, I don't think we can really claim that we've surrendered to Jesus. Full surrender, fully free. For some, it's instantaneous. For others, it's a process. There is a cost. We need to count the cost. He says to these guys, I've been proclaiming this. I've been pouring this out to you, and I'm not even going to see the results. I'll probably never see you again. Man, we have such a result-driven society. I want what I've sowed, and I want to see what I've sowed and how I've sowed it, and if I don't see it, Paul goes, I'm probably never going to see you again. And yet I've poured out my life. I've never held back from telling you the truth, even when it hurt. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you that you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. What is he talking about? That he is giving account for the fact he received a commission from God to speak his word to all of those who are Gentiles. And he has not held back, not once. Even when he felt like it, even when he could have, even when he could have overlooked it, even when he could have found a little caveat of why he didn't speak to that person, he spoke. You know, the prophets like Ezekiel, they used to say, God used to say to Ezekiel, if you do not speak my words, then the blood's on your hands. He didn't say, don't speak your words. He said, my words. He didn't care about Ezekiel's words. He cared about his word. Paul was saying, I've spoken it, whether it pained me, whether it helped me, or whether it didn't. I've said what Jesus says. It's such a freeing thing when you know it's a privilege to serve Jesus, like Paul did. That the cost is counted. You stop coping with life and you're feeling commissioned to live the way he called you to live. You were made to live. Let's keep moving on. Verse 28. You okay? Everybody all right? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That ups the ante, doesn't it? Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you to God, to the word, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, not the world's way, the way of God, the way of Christ, and working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. I'm going to pause there before I come back because there's so much in that passage. So much. Paul's example leads us to this understanding. We need to walk with the life of the Spirit. Not one of us can employ what he's just said to do in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own form of life. It's by the Spirit of God. He's charging these elders and saying, you need to employ God's Spirit to transform you to be able to walk in this way. You've received the life of God through Jesus' resurrection power, but now live in it. What is he addressing here? Powerful things. And you know what? If that little thing underneath there, establishing his kingdom, is not set in our hearts as being a big deal, then we're really going to struggle to walk this out because you'll be establishing your kingdom. And that just never works. Not when we've got a whole community where if we come into the alignment of Jesus, he's saying, I want you to come in the way that is going to be an example to the world. I want you to be obedient to the Spirit. I want you to hear the word that I'm saying. I want you to establish my kingdom. That's what God's saying. It makes us out of step when we're doing anything else. The gospel determined actions Paul is putting out here. It's not determined by us. Isn't that freeing? It was determined by God that you would walk in this way, that as you receive it, that your whole being would respond in this way. As you received Christ, the reconciliation of the relationship with Him, not only would you live, but you would live out this in a different way. It's coming from inside out. So that we would become attentive. If you are living by the Spirit, you will be attentive, you will be aware of what is going on around you. Let me tell you, it is difficult to live sometimes with what you see. Therefore, we need a relationship with God to be able to say, God, you're the one who's walking this. He commends, you know, these guys to God. Sometimes with our kids, we're like, I don't know what to do with this. Commend it to God. He's the one who's the author. He's the perfecter. It's not your over-responsibility that's going to help. It's His employment of what He's doing. Give it over to God. And let Him do it. He will transform us. But we need to be attentive. Pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock. I love how it's talking about something that's so vulnerable. If you've ever seen a flock of sheep, they think they are fine. They are incredibly vulnerable. And incredibly vulnerable even to be able to eat or drink correctly without someone to help them. If a sheep can't find water, it just won't find water. If it can't find food, it just won't find food. It needs a shepherd. Remember, we talked about this a little while ago. The beautiful and perfect and most powerful gift of a sheep is they are fully given to be led. It's what they're led by. It's so crucial. And yet we're equated as the people of the earth to being like His flock, those who are led by God. But this upping of the ante of which He obtained with His blood, it talks about ownership. This is Jesus' sheep. This is Jesus' person here. It's owned by His blood. Not yours, His. We shepherd the flock of Christ. We shepherd our families under the great shepherd, like the great shepherd, so that the gentleness, kindness, the power of His Spirit flows. And when we're not in alignment with that, we be honest. That moment was not one that looked like Christ, just so you're clear. That moment, probably something more like it. If we are not clear, if we are not honest, it does not help God with defining who He is to people. Be attentive, be aware. I love how He just says, and fierce wolves might come in shortly after I've left. Probably. That would have got their attention, wouldn't it? To ravage. I mean, I think Paul wanted to leave them with such an impression that they wouldn't take it lightly. That they wouldn't just go, oh, you know, like we do, you know, that person's not bad. They seem to be a good person. They're saying some good things. Bit of a twist on the end of the words all the time, bit of a question of God or of others, but, you know, generally they're a good person. He wanted us to know if it's twisted, it's not acceptable. And because we're those who know the truth right now, we're those who know the Word of God, we live by the Word, not the world, we know what the twist is. We know how quickly it comes in. We know the question mark that gets asked over things that are pure and are powerful. So we need to be attentive. We need to be aware. If it's not the apostolic gospel that Paul was talking about, it won't have Jesus at the center. It won't require the empowerment of the Spirit. And it definitely won't say anything about advancing the gospel to others. Yep. Anything that twists away from Christ being central, the power of the Spirit not being needed, and the reality of the gospel not having to be spread is a twist. Paul poured his life out. Don't take my word for it. He poured his life out for it. And he's saying, if it twists this, it's not it. Treat it like a wolf. Who judges this? Who governs over this? Who would want to be an elder? Therefore, we'll be alert. We're looking at the reality of what it is to be alert in Christ. What does it mean to be alert? Not sleepy, not falling out the three-story window. Alert and available. alert and available for what he wants to do. Alert and available. Make provision for God to respond in you. Remembering for 3 years, Paul went about admonishing everyone. This might take a while. We all love when the friend at work comes up and says, just tell me about Jesus, and responds instantly. Paul spent 3 years with them, admonishing them with tears, just trusting they might respond to the Jesus that he'd responded to. And let's remember, his moment was pretty unceremonious. Jesus says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Blinds him and knocks him down. Remind people of your testimony. Yeah, I was a prideful idiot too at one stage, you know. Don't say it in those words, right? But say it nicely so they still want to listen to you. But I have responded to Christ and he has redeemed things. I coveted no one's silver or apparel. Why is this important? Because it means that he was actually in a place where he was no burden to anyone except in the burden that they would love Christ or love him if they were in the community of God. He wasn't here for his own advantage. He wasn't here for money. In fact, he looked after his own stuff so they didn't have to worry about that. And he'll be able to make an example for others. When he says, it is more blessed to give than received. How many of you heard that and went, whoa, that's Jesus' way of living. Don't shirk that today. Let it get to you and say, actually, have I got something twisted here? Has anything crept in to try and remove the full value of what Jesus has done and how I can live like him and for him? Am I actually, you know, do I actually like receiving things, accolades and values from other places and, you know, other people's, you know, do I need to be self-important? Is that something that's really actually bigger than Christ here? Because Paul had dealt with that. And he was saying, deal with it, church, so that you can be my witnesses, you can be my testimony, you can be an example to others. Are you in the center, or is Christ in the center? Who's empowering you, and what gospel are we spreading? It's going to be so crucial for the next season. Walking with the life of Christ. He was given like Christ. You know, it's more of a blessing to just pour out and see God move on that. You know, even when people don't take it in the way you intended or use it, abuse it, you know, with the wrong motive, receive it, it does not change how it was given. It does not change that you gave it with love and life, even if they do other things with it. If they want to twist it, twist it. But allow the love of God to come through you. Do not let your life be conscripted by this world. Let it be governed by his word. People cannot stop you loving them, even if they don't receive it in that way. I love how that Paul gives prospective preachers of the gospel everywhere the clear notion and clear heart that when he did not hold back from preaching the gospel, it meant that he took responsibility for the message he was carrying, not the results. Are you okay to let go of your result-driven realities? I have to. I've been looking through this going, what results do I expect that actually I don't have governance over? God does. It is our responsibility to be those who walk in the way of love, walk by the truth of God, and walk with the life of Christ. And then he does the rest. Speak it, live it, love in his way, and let God do what he wants to do with it. There's a huge issue with the trust of God, because there's a huge issue with us trusting man. And we've got it all around the wrong way. I was thinking about it this morning as I was coming to this and going, you know what, why do people come to meetings like this and hope that in trusting the word or the person up the front that they might somehow find belief and then trust everyone else? That's not how we come to God. We come to God going, you are God, I have seen you in what is said, and I trust you and no other, and then I'll only trust what you trust. That's how I came to God at 7 years old. It's steadfast, it's pure, it's powerful. I've not lived with the regard for man as much as the regard for God. And those who are among us know it. We love people. We go through things with people. But we never have a regard for them over God. It's God who has regard for all people. It's God who has the deliverance over their lives. It's God who decides how they've responded. We just faithfully preach his word, faithfully carry his truth and his life, and faithfully receive home. Last verse, 36. As living examples of Christ, we're not lone rangers. We're in relationship with him, in relationship with one another. We are accompanied by many. And when he said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Here's a big point. They were still most concerned about the temporal engagement. He's just put out one of the most incredible scriptures that we sit here today going, this is powerful for us in our time. And they were still more acquainted with the human reality than they were with the God-given word. I want us to see this. And these guys were awesome, right? But it was real. The relationship was real. Paul had preached in a synagogue to the people that he was a Pharisee, a leader of, and they had rejected him and rejected the gospel he'd spoken. He thought they were his people. And then we go one chapter on, and he's with these new believers who are Gentiles, who are from another place at another time, who are outside the church when he started preaching, who are now in the church, and they're weeping and grieving over his loss. Our value has to come from God, friends. Our relationships have to come from God. Otherwise, we'll be standing in a synagogue thinking, why don't these people love us? And we might shorten our message. And sometimes that synagogue's your home. Sometimes it's your workplace, depending on how religious it is. Sometimes it's the church itself. But the reality is that these were the people of the way. They were no longer just Christians. They were people of the way. They were defined as people of the way. People of God's way, his love and his power. It is not the establishment of a meeting place or a building that delivers the church as an understanding to this world. Unfortunately, that is many people. My friends, they look at buildings with steeples and they think that's the church. Think, why would I even want to go in it? It's just helpful to know where it is so I don't go in it, you know? So it's not the building. It's not the place we meet. It's not those things that defines the church for the world. It cannot be. It's not what it wasn't in the first church. What it is that a gospel-believing, spirit-alive people who are an expression of his kingdom worship there. Unrestricted, unheld by anything other than their relationship and their honor of God. Whether we're wearing stuff or it's going through things, does not restrict you from practicing the gospel. It never restricted Paul. Who are we living for? As I'm preparing this message, I'm going, how, God, is there any place in me that's not a living example of Christ? In the hope that you might do the same today. Am I walking with a way of love, empowered by the centrality of Jesus in everything I do? Am I walking in the truth of God? Is his spirit leading me? Or is it another spirit? Is it the spirit of this world? Is it other things that have got in to twist things up so I'm actually ineffective? Am I walking with a life of Christ? Do I see him first and then see others? Or do I see everybody else and everything that needs to change and then find my way towards Christ? See Christ in his blazing glory today. That's what Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, through Revelations, they saw Jesus. And then they saw everything else. And they walked through everything else, or with carrying everything else, because they'd seen him. If you haven't seen Jesus, if you haven't seen the Lord, if you haven't walked into a relationship with him, Paul would be saying to you today, repent from not seeing him. Turn to him. He will deliver all that he has provided. You will let go of all that you have provided, and you will receive his spirit, not the spirit of this age. Jesus delivers the kingdom. the Holy Spirit delivers transformation. If you want to be part of His kingdom today, part of His call, if you want to be like Paul, who is ready, responsible for what he'd been given, and relational with his king and the people who he loved, there's an opportunity this morning. We're not talking about partial. We're talking about full. I will let my heart fully go to you. I can't trust what I would do with it. So I trust you with it. I trust you with my whole life. When we were singing that before, did anybody sing that song before? That's a crazy song to sing. You know, Jesus takes us at our word and he expects us to take him at his. And then people wonder why God constrains their life towards him, even when they're trying to run away. And they just wrestle the whole time. And you can see it. You can see the contention over life because they're wrestling. But you promised God once. You can't take it back. He doesn't take it back. Let him work out what he wants to do in your life.